Alrighty. We'll start off with our kid's story here. And look at that. Looks like one of my children has lost my place. Boom, there we go. We'll go with this one. It works. God tested Abraham. Right? That's this the right one? Oh, yeah, there we go. God kept his promise to give Abraham a son. But God wanted to make sure he was still the most important thing in Abraham's life. So he tested Abraham to see if he would obey him. Abraham, God called. Here I am, answered Abraham. Take your son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, God said. Take him up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice is something of great value that is given to God. It can be obedience, love, thanksgiving, or the need for forgiveness. In Old Testament times, a sacrifice was usually an animal that was killed on an altar. This time, though, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar instead. With a heavy heart, Abraham got up early the next morning. He gathered some wood and he saddled his donkey. Then he set out with his son Isaac and two servants. They traveled for 3 days to reach the place God told them about. Abraham then left his servants with the donkey, while he and Isaac went a little farther up the mountain. Isaac carried the wood, and Abraham carried the knife and the fire. Isaac saw that something was missing. Father, he asked, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? God himself will give us the lamb, Abraham answered. When they got to the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and placed the wood on top. He tied up his son Isaac and placed him on top of the altar. Then Abraham took the knife and was about to sacrifice his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, do not hurt the boy. Now I know that you fear God. You were willing to give up your only son for me. Abraham then looked up and saw a ram trapped by its horns in the bushes. He offered the ram to God, and he named the place, The Lord Will Provide. The angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham again. I will bless you, he said. I will make your family as many as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your enemies will be defeated. All nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed. And the Christ Connection says, Abraham showed his faith in God when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac also showed he is ready to do what his father said. This was a clear picture of God who was willing to sacrifice his only son, and of Jesus who was willing to do what was necessary for God's plan of salvation. Isaac's life was spared because God provided a substitute. We need a perfect sacrifice as our substitute for sin. God provided a perfect sacrifice in his son, Jesus Christ. Excellent. All right, kids, this is the time where I think there's activity sheets next week. So next week there will be activity sheets for you. If there's activity sheets downstairs. Okay, go downstairs, hang out downstairs, have a good time. Please, be kind to one another, be responsible in some way. I don't know. I know it's asking a lot. Just have fun. Yeah, yay, there you go. Fun times. All right, now's the time that we pray as a church family, and I can't help but thank God for just the beautiful weather that we do have right now, and just seeing the greenery. I was looking out at our plants this morning, and they were halfway up the window there. I was in shock, and just, that's phenomenal. They look so great out there, and so thankful for those that take care of our plants and weed and such. It just looks beautiful out there. Anyone else have anything we can pray for at this time? Yes, Rhonda. Fantastic. That's fantastic. That's, I think that's WestJet that's having some problems there, yeah. That's fair. I'm gonna pray for safe travels for Nathan and his family then. Absolutely. It sounds like a busy time for them, too. I tried to, like, hey, come on over before you leave. And he was just like, it's a zoo. And I'm like, darn it. Okay. The worst I could get is a no. So it was just good to hear from Dustin and Nasia there. It was fantastic. All right. Well, let's take these things to our Heavenly Father as he hears them. And he wants to hear from us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you do. And so we pray that you continue to bless us as a church. So we're a church that is tight-knit and we love each other. And Lord, I pray that we continue to welcome newcomers with open arms and we make them feel like they're a part of this family. Because they are. So we just pray for those reminders to extend ourselves outside of our comfort zones and to be stewards for you, Jesus Christ, as we impact those that come into our building, that we meet in the streets, and just need to hear a loving voice in the name of Jesus. So we pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would hear your words through the songs that we sang, through the message being spoken, and through the prayers prayed. And we thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for the beautiful weather we're seeing right now, and we get to see the fantastic plants, and hopefully the crops grow. We pray that the farmers continue to see success there. They see a great bounty this year. Lord, we even pray that we continue to hear those bird chirpings in the morning that remind us of how great of a creator you are. So we thank you for that. And Lord, right now we want to uplift our a missionary family that we've been praying for dearly here in the Dreegers, and we thank you so much for their hearts and willingness to head out into small areas of Africa. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would bless their endeavors, that you'd bless their ministry, and they would see successes in all they do, and especially with the aviation factor rolled in there, that there would be nothing but safe travels for Dustin and Nasia and the girls. And so we thank you so much for that. We pray that we too would see hearts like theirs heading out into wilderness areas and such, and that we would want to impact those in our community in the same way. That we would endure travels and situations that are super close here. But we want to bless others in the name of Jesus. So may we be impacted by stories like theirs. May we be impacted by stories like the Cambodia rescue that we're going to be blessed by even in the fall. And that's so exciting. And so we thank you for all these things, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for a few concerns on our hearts right now. Maybe some haven't been mentioned today in the service. And Lord, we just pray right now that your hand would fall upon those people. You would remind them that you are sovereign. You are the rock and the firm foundation. And so we pray that even in the life of Ramon right now, Jesus, we pray right now he would hear your words, that he would know that these people are praying for them, that he would be able to see your glory, that he would hear your name in his dreams, that he would hear it as he walks around, and he would know that it is truth. And so we pray that this precious soul would turn to you, Jesus. And we pray for the many names on our list, too, that they would turn to you as well, Jesus, that they would seek you out with their entire being. And so we thank you for these people. We thank you for the Ramones of our world. And may they always remind us to pray for them, because people actually appreciate prayer. And it can impact people. So we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for the recovery that he's going to have. And we pray that it would be one that is not long, and once again, it's one that turns towards you as he sees your glory in the recovery. We also want to lift up Nathan and his family to you as they're traveling to New York, and so we just pray that they'd be able to get there in spite of these strike thing situations, and that it would be safe travels and they would have a good time there. We pray that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I grew up in the 1980s. And let me just tell you, as I think about that, I think about some of the, like, how we've transitioned in, say, even our like, Bible storybooks and such. Because I had a few as a kid. And let me tell you, they're a little more graphic than some of the books that we get nowadays. And we had this one book. It was a small Bible story book about the wise man who built his house on the rocks and the other man who built his house on the sand. Now, there's nothing particularly outstanding about this book and message until you reach the end. Because at the end of the book, there's this picture of a man who's brutalized by these storms that had hit his house. And I mean, he was a bloody mess covered by his house. It was a devastating image for me, and it was quite shocking at that time, but it has an effective message behind this image. The wise man in the story built this immaculate house on a rock, and his house endured these brutal storms, but the foolish man, he built his house on a stand, and it crumbled on him and squished him. And I believe there's a song that talks of the wise man building his house on the rock and the foolish man building his house on the sand, one that I used to sing in Sunday school, but I can't remember it because that was a long time ago. Now, this is a sermon and a story from Jesus, which is a matter of foundations. A pastor in his writings that I came across this week has said this, "Let me illustrate the importance of having a firm foundation for a building by means of this contrast. Toward the end of summer, after having spent several months in Europe, I returned to the United States on a student ship that sailed to New York from Rotterdam. I thought when I boarded that it was probably the smallest ship allowed on the ocean. Perhaps I was right, for it was certainly slow and very light in the seas. We boarded it at night, and the next morning we were sure we could still see Holland. By the end of the third or fourth day, we were just passing Land's End, England. All in all, the crossing took 9 days. That's a long journey on the sea. The difficulty, however, was not only the length of time. The hurricane season had arrived, and a number of storms managed to turn up the ocean midway between England and Newfoundland. We arrived at New York Harbor after days of tossing about like a cork in a bathtub, and our first calm was the calm we felt as we entered the harbor in the middle of the night. Because I did not want to miss seeing the harbor, I spent most of the night on the deck, watching the ship slowly maneuver into place in the channel, drop anchor, and stop. Then I saw the gray spires of Lower Manhattan emerge like mountains in the constantly brightening light of dawn. I thought how firm they appeared. And what a contrast they were to the way I'd been spending the last 9 days. One summer, several months later, my family and I visited Venice, where we received a very contrasting impression about foundations. We arrived about 12:30 at night, cruising along peacefully under the warm Italian night sky. We took a motor launch down the Grand Canal to the Piazza San Marco, where our hotel was located. Venice is like New York in some respects. They're both great ports. They are financial centers. But I knew, even as I gazed at the great Venetian buildings, that Venice was slowly sinking into the waters of the Adriatic Sea. The difference between Venice and New York is that Venice has no foundations such as New York has. Now, as someone who tries to travel as little as possible, I find it fascinating to hear of different perspectives on areas of the world and what people observe in those areas. I've never been to New York and I've never been to Venice, but here we have this playful and goofy illustration of the different foundations in these two very different cities. And it illustrates for us in contemporary terms of what Jesus was talking about in his sermon. So let's turn to Jesus' sermon in Matthew chapter 7 and read verses 24 to 29. Starting in verse 24, Jesus says this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So this is the conclusion, and this is the grand conclusion to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus uses this moment to stress the importance of a firm foundation and listening to his teachings. So today is going to be one of those questions where we, or one of those days where we ask ourselves a lot of questions. Stuff like, what is your foundation like? On what do you build? Because these are profound questions that the passage, they pretty much demand that we leave ourselves to ask. Because the truth is, it's possible for any person to hear all of Jesus' teachings and all of his words and still come out saying, "Yeah, it's true, these are great sayings by Jesus. They are key to morality. I will just try harder at life." And it's thinking like that that demonstrates that we've actually missed the major point that Jesus is trying to make in this passage. Because what Jesus wants us to know is simple and yet not so simple for us to carry out. Because he would say something like this today: "I'm not asking you to go out and try harder. You'll never be able to do it. To go out and try harder and construct that kind of character in your own strength is like trying to build a mansion upon sand. Actually, you will only achieve that kind of character when you build on me, on Jesus Christ." That's what Jesus is saying here. And we need to pay attention to the first and most important of Jesus' words in this text. If you take anything from me today, I want you to know this: Jesus Christ is the foundation. Jesus is the rock. When it comes to the Bible, foundation is an important point for authors and even for Jesus. Not all of these passages use the words rock or foundation imply what Jesus says here, but it's the only true sense in the meaning in this passage. Right? I think of those passages like 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, which says, "Command people who are rich in this world not to be proud. Tell them not to put their hope in riches. Wealth is so uncertain. Command those who are rich to put their hope in God. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Command the rich to do what is good. Tell them to be rich in doing good things. They must give freely. They must be willing to share. In this way, they will store up true riches for themselves. It will provide a firm basis for the next life. Then they will take hold of the life that really is life." In this passage, Paul speaks of works as a good foundation. In 2 Timothy 2:19, he also speaks of a foundation as he says this: "But God's solid foundation stands firm. Here is the message written on it: the Lord knows who his own people are. Also, all who say they believe in the Lord must turn away from evil." Now, these are exceptions, of course, to the rule that say that, like, Jesus is the rock, Jesus is the firm foundation, but they still kind of point us in those same directions. For the majority of things, the imagery that we find in our Bible talking about foundation and rock, it refers to Jesus himself or to the Messiah in the Old Testament. Just look at Isaiah 28:16. It says, so the Lord and King speaks. He says, look, I am laying a stone in Zion. It is a stone that has been tested. It is the most important stone for a firm foundation. The one who depends on that stone will never be shaken. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, discusses this matter. Ephesians 2:20 reads, your building that is built on the apostles and prophets, they are the foundation. Christ Jesus himself is the most important stone in the building. And Peter, as he's preaching to the Sanhedrin, which is the highest court of the Jews, says this after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Acts 4:11. Scripture says that Jesus is the stone you builders did not accept, but has become the most important stone of all. And he kind of repeats this exact same teaching in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, which says, in Scripture it says, look, I am placing a stone in Zion. It is a chosen and very valuable stone. It is the most important stone in the building. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This stone is very valuable to you who believe, but to people who do not believe, the stone the builders did not accept has become the most important stone of all. See what's happening here? Because Jesus is saying to us, and he really wants to drive this point home, is that if you want a construction that will last for this life and for eternity, build on me, on Jesus Christ. Is that something that I am currently doing? Is that something that you are currently doing? Are you building on Jesus Christ? Can we truly sing, as we sang earlier, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ is the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christianity is Jesus Christ. And so the life of blessing promised by Christianity, it must be constructed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to pull another point from this passage, another thing we need to attach ourselves to is that a life built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it will stand. And yes, this does appear to be a simple point, but we need to have this clear in our thinking, and we need to get it planted deeply into our minds. Jesus is the rock. And a life built upon his rock will stand. I want us to repeat that one in our minds. Jesus is the rock. And a life built upon his rock will stand. It will stand even in the midst of trials and tribulations of this life and of the judgments of eternity. Because one thing that we know in this life is that we are going to have hardships, we're going to have trials, we're going to have miserable times come into our world. It's common for all of humanity, but for those who build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and whose minds are captive to the will of God, they can triumph over their harsh times in a glorious fashion. Romans chapter 5, 3 says, and that's not all. We are full of joy even when we suffer. What a heart to have. We are full of joy even when we suffer. We know that our suffering gives us the strength to go on. When's the last time we thought that? As most of the time when we come along suffering or hardships, we're like, God hates me, woe is me. But no, the Bible tells us that suffering gives us strength to go on. The great sufferer in the Bible after Jesus I would consider to be Job. And there's a passage in the book of Job where one of his comforters says this in Job chapter 5, verse 6 to 7. Hard times don't just grow out of the soil. Trouble doesn't jump out of the ground. People are born to have trouble, and that's just as sure as sparks fly up. And this is a highly poetic image, and it tells us that each generation of humanity can be compared to a stack of cordwood that is placed upon the embers of the past. Every child of Adam and Eve, you and I, and countless millions of others, will experience sorrow, pain, suffering, disappointment, and eventually death. So what is our solution? Our solution cannot be escape unless you've managed to discover something the rest of the world has not. Because escape isn't a possibility. No, the solution is to build a firm and sure foundation upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that the rains will come, the floods, they will rise, and the winds will blow and smash against the house. But the life that is constructed upon Jesus Christ, it will survive. And that is true, as it was true for Job, it was true for Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the great Old Testament figures. It was true for James, John, Peter, and Paul, and all the great Old New Testament figures. Dr. Joseph Parker, a noted English preacher who for many years would proclaim the Word of God in London, tells in his autobiography that there was a time when he gave too much attention to the modern theories of his day. Men were undervaluing the Word of God, and he found himself, as he read their books and mingled in their meanings, losing his grip upon the great fundamental doctrine of salvation through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, there came into his life a great sorrow. His wife, whom he loved deeply, became sick and died within a few hours. He was unable to share his grief with others, and walking through the empty rooms of his home with a breaking heart, he felt for some footing in the theories of his day, and he found nothing, absolutely nothing. And then, he said, addressing a company of his congregational brethren, "My brethren, in those hours of darkness, in those hours of my soul's anguish, when filled with doubt and trembling and fear, I bethought myself of the old gospel of redemption alone through the blood of Christ. The gospel that I had preached in those earlier days, and I put my foot down on that. And my brethren, I found firm standing. I stand there today and I shall die resting upon that blessed, glorious truth of salvation alone through the precious blood of Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." We're going to pull one final thing from Jesus' sermon. I think there's something for us followers of Jesus Christ in here as well, for Christians. What are you building, Christian? Yes, you are on the foundation, a rock of Jesus. Yes, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. But it is still possible for Jesus Christ to be your foundation, yet for you to go through life building things that are worthless, that will not remain as fruit for an eternity, even though you'll be saved personally. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. "A person may build on it using gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But each person's work will be shown for what it is. On judgment day, it will be brought to light. It will be put through fire. The fire will test how good each person's work is. If the building doesn't burn up, God will give the builder a reward for the work. If the building burns up, the builder will lose everything. The builder will be saved, but only like one escaping through the flames." What are you building, Christian? There are two kinds of mistakes that a person can make in regard to the teachings of Jesus. There's the error that where a person might say, "I need no foundation at all. I will just drift down the river of life." And truly, many people today are drifting. And drifting is problematic, as drifting inevitably leads person downstream. It leads to troubles, as water always flows downstream, and happiness will evade anyone that is drifting. A drifter needs a foundation. But then there's the one who makes the other error with Jesus' teachings. And the error has a person saying, yes, we must build upon a firm foundation. But in saying this, they do not feel that they could possibly build upon that foundation in a wrong way. And in the end, happiness and security will also pass this person by. And so we ask ourselves, what are you building? The precious things of God? Or things that may dazzle now but will soon pass away into nothing? If it's the latter, then one day as judgment comes about, which judgment is coming, you may find yourself in the ridiculous position of Ozymandias. I'm probably saying that wrong. But Ozymandias, it refers to the ancient pharaoh Ramses II, and there was a poem that was written by Percy Bysshe Shelley. Ozymandias was the Greek name for Ramses II, and according to Shelley, the great statue of Ozymandias lay prone in the desert in the midst of thousands of square miles of rolling sand. There's nothing around it. It's just a statue lying down in the ground by itself. And here's the beautiful part of this statue in the barren desert wastelands, as it has an inscription on it which reads, "Look on my works, ye mighty, in despair." A fallen, broken statue in the middle of nowhere. What are you building upon the foundation that is given you by God? Do you live for yourself? Because it's possible for followers of Jesus Christ to do that. Only we end up looking like Ramses II's statue, where there's nothing around us, just a fallen down thing saying, look at my works. They look mighty, don't they? But there's nothing there. So are we living for Jesus? Here's a story for you that I find quite interesting. And I just want you to pay careful attention to what really happens here. As many, many years ago, a man named William Borden went to Yale University as an undergraduate. Afterward, he became a missionary candidate who planned to work in China. When he made his decision to invest his life in the service, many of his friends thought him foolish. Because he had come from such a good family. He had wealth and he had influence. He had it all. Why are you going to throw away your life in some foreign country, they asked. You have such an enjoyable and worthwhile life here. Why would you just toss it away? William Borden of Yale had heard the call of God. And because of that, he was determined to go to China. And he was determined to go where God had called him. As he traveled, and he stopped in Egypt on the way to China, and even before he had even had much of a chance to do anything, William became sick. And soon it was evident to everyone, including himself, that he would die. At this point, Borden could have said to himself, what a waste! My friends were right. I could have stayed in New Haven. I could have stayed at home and been in my wealth and been secure and safe there. But Borden, he didn't think this way, because as he laid on his deathbed in Egypt, he scribbled a farewell note to his friends that was in some sense his epitaph. The note said, no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. How could William Borden of Yale write such a statement? William Borden had learned to build up a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. And William Borden was prepared, as we all should be prepared, to pass confidently into the presence of Christ Jesus and to hear his warm welcome. Don't we want to hear him say, as he said to the servants in Matthew 25, 21 to 23, where it reads, his master replied, you have done well, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you trusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have earned two more. His master replied, you have done well, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. What foundation are you building upon? And will you hear one day the Master Jesus Christ say to you, "You have done well, good and faithful servant"? Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are, for all that you do for us. And so today I just pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of maybe not building upon the appropriate foundation. Lord, may we turn towards you and build upon your name and upon who you are. Lord, let our focus be on you. And let us hear those words one day of "well done, good and faithful servant." Pray this all in your name, Jesus.